I am given this awesome privilege of sharing with you once again from God's Word. And I know that those of you who have been praying diligently for me, for you recognize that it is to your advantage that you pray for me. It sounds comical, but I am so sincere about that. Because you don't need to hear Donald Smith. You need to hear the voice of God. You need to hear him speaking to your hearts and to your minds. And so it is utterly necessary that you pray for me. And I'm grateful that you've chosen to do that. We're continuing with our theme, we have a story to tell the world. And that is something else that we should be praying for, and that the Lord will not only give us many opportunities, but that he will give us the wisdom and the boldness and the wherewithal to share this good news with the world. The world does not know, and Wes has just shared with us about many international students who come to this country who study at the University of Toledo. And we have a tremendous opportunity to spend some time with some of these students and just allow them a glimpse of what it means to be in Christ, the joy that comes with knowing that when we leave this world, that we will spend eternity enjoying him, but not only that, but that we enjoy him here and now before he comes. And the world needs to see this. The world not only needs to hear the word spoken, but they need to see it lived out among those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have this amazing opportunity to just share with the world about just how good God is, and that he sent his only begotten Son to redeem us from the sins that we've committed against him. Only a good God would do that. And may I say, as I said before, in before time speaking, only an all-wise and all-powerful God could do that. There is no other, no other. And we just happen to, by his mercy and grace, have been brought into a relationship with him. What an awesome thing that is. I know that you're relishing that right now. I know that this is why you're here. You're here to celebrate him. And that celebration does not end when we leave this place, but it goes with us where we go. And so what a joy it is to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for today begins with verse 16 of John chapter 16. And this is near the end of what many theologians refer to as the upper room discourse, which begins actually in chapter 13, which we preached on some weeks ago. And it ends with chapter 17. Now, mind you, when we talk about the upper room discourse, please know that at some point during these chapters, the dinner party actually moves from the upper room out into the Mount of Olives. And so we understand this. But I have a question for you. And here's my question. If you knew that your time to depart this world was imminent, like, say, next Tuesday, and you had the privilege of spending one evening with 11 of your closest friends, what do you think you would do? If you were able to share a meal with them, what food would you prepare? But more than that, what would your conversation look like? What would it sound like? If you had that opportunity, if you knew that you were going to leave by next Tuesday. Now, granted, we all are going to leave, aren't we? We all are going to leave here. It may not be, it could be this evening or this morning. But that's not the important point. The question is, what would you do if you had the opportunity to spend an evening with 11 of your closest friends, what would you talk about? What did Jesus talk about? What did he do? That was a night of great spiritual intimacy between Jesus and his disciples. Now, mind you, the disciples were ordinary men just like you and I. These were not superheroes. These were not immortals at that point. But they were ordinary men with sorrows and fears. And so they relied upon the words of Jesus. They relied upon the presence of Jesus. And when we think about Jesus' word, Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. You've got a reason to quote what Jesus said. And as a matter of fact, more and more when I try to witness to people now, I try not to explain. I mean, I don't spend a lot of time trying to explain. I try to spend more time just giving them what the word says. Here's what God's word says, because that's what the Holy Spirit uses to convict souls of the fact that they're sinners. That's what convicted me. And I got to tell you that it wasn't until the word of God spoke to me in terms of his grace that I really understood grace, and I understood what Jesus had done for me. I had been living a life as not even a good Pharisee. Religious, but didn't know Jesus. But when the word of God entered into my heart, oh, what a change and what joy he brought into my heart. And so they possessed the words of Christ, and Christ spoke to them. He included an understanding that he understood that they would experience sorrow, but that sorrow was not the final word. And so he spent that evening talking to them. He laid bare his soul. So in this upper room conversation, he spoke to them to prepare them for his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the work for them to do after his departure. That's why he spent that time talking with them. Jesus talked about the blessings, the responsibilities, and the provisions for his followers. We mentioned that in chapter 13, it's the beginning of this upper room discourse. In chapter 13, he begins by giving them a powerful example of what love and devotion looks like. He washes the feet of the disciples. Then in verse 12, he says, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" You see, we understand that the character of the God determines the character of the worshiper. And so he not only told them, he not only gave them the great commandment, he demonstrated what it was like to show such humility to love one another as he has loved us. And after he dismisses Judas Iscariot in verse 13, verse 27, he lays out before them this new and this great commandment. And then in chapter 14, he says to them, he's very much aware of the concerns that they have. Even when they were talking among themselves, he knew what they were talking about. And so in John chapter 14, it says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." You know, when we think about going to heaven, are we looking to go to heaven just for the sake of going to heaven? Or are we going looking to go to heaven so that we can be with Jesus? I fear that many people in many churches are looking to go to heaven without really thinking about the fact they want to go to be with Jesus, or that's what they should desire. He understood that these, that they possess the sorrows and fears as ordinary men. He says to them, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, because where I am, I want you to be there also." And preparing a place, he reminds them that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And in chapter 14, it also talks about the Holy Spirit. He talks about the Holy Spirit again in chapter 16, and we know that Elder Oliver talked about that a couple of weeks ago. In chapter 15, he speaks of the fact that he's the true vine and then that we are the branches. And he talks about the absolute necessity for the branch to abide in the vine. The essence of successful ministry and our joy depend upon abiding in the vine. Let me say that again. Our success in ministry and our joy depend upon our abiding in Jesus. As he talks about the necessity of that, he's very emphatic. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. He did not say that you can do maybe half the work that I want you to do. He says, you can do nothing unless you abide in me and my words abide in you. And so if we want to have a fruitful ministry, don't try to do it on your own. Recognize that Jesus is available. He says, he promised, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. You can depend on Jesus every day. You must depend upon Jesus. You must obey his word. You must follow his teachings. He talks in chapter 15 about the world's hatred, but also lets it be known that the world hated him before they hate us. And then in chapter 16, at the very beginning of chapter 16, he says these words, I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. I've told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. How important it is that Jesus recognized the necessity of teaching the disciples and telling them the things that they could expect to endure, the things they would expect to encounter. But those difficult times were not the end. And so he wants them to understand that the sorrows would turn into joy. Their sorrows would turn into joy. And so with that brief introduction, we want to now begin to talk about what he says to them in chapter 16, starting with verse 16. Lord God, we thank you for your great love and the provisions you made for our lives. Thank you for your son, Jesus, whom you sent out of eternity into the time, space, and history of man so that he, as man, could live a perfectly sinless life and then die on a old rugged cross to pay the penalty for every one of our sins. Thank you for Jesus. And Lord, as we are looking into your word right now, into the words of Christ, your only begotten Son, we pray that your Spirit will open up our hearts, that you will give us understanding as to what you want us to take away. We pray, oh God, that this will not just be a time where we hear the word and talk about the word during this hour, but Lord, may your word go with us. May you plant it deep in our hearts. And may we walk by it, may we talk by it, may we live by it, and thereby give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Your sorrow will turn into joy, he says. He says, in a little while, in verse 16, you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that, you will see me again. And some of the disciples asked each other, what does he mean when he says, in a little while, you won't see me, but then you will see me, and I'm going to the Father? And what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand. You know, it's not bad for us to talk among ourselves. What does God mean? What does God want? But oh, how important it is, brothers and sisters, for us to go to God's word and see what his word says. Jesus happened to know what they were thinking and what they were talking about. He understood. And so he approaches them. The disciples were concerned about what and when. And on the surface, it appears maybe that they were more concerned about the when than they were about the what. The reality is that they were concerned about both. And he says, you won't see me. That was quite unsettling to them, to say the least. But But that was not the first time that Jesus had talked about his departure. You may recall in Matthew chapter 16, starting around verse 13, where there's an account by Matthew about Jesus telling the disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many things from the chief priests and the elders, and he would be sacrificed. He asked this question: who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they replied, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then he asked them, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven, and whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven. Then he sternly warned them not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. And from then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer and suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders and the leaders and the priests and the teachers of a religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead. You know, Peter only heard part of that. So Peter took him aside and said, he began to reprimand, according to the scriptures, reprimand Jesus, saying these things. He says, heaven forbid, Lord. This will never happen to you. Ladies and gentlemen, not only did heaven not forbid the death of Christ, heaven ordered it. Jesus literally was born to die. His mission from the Father was to come into the world as a man, live a perfectly sinless life, and then become the perfect, sinless sacrifice for our sins as the Lamb of God to redeem you and me from the sins we've committed against God. So heaven did not forbid it. Heaven ordered it. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5 says, but when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And so when Peter said, heaven forbid, Lord, this will never happen to you, Jesus turned to Peter and said, get thee behind me. Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap for me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's. And at this point, let me just take a moment to caution us as we move forward in this life. Let us be extra, extra careful that we do not allow our attention, our focus to be taken away from who Jesus is, why he came, and who we are because of him, and the manner in which we conduct our lives. Let us not try to imitate the world. Jesus said, Peter, he just said to him, he was blessed. And now he says, get behind me, Satan, because you're looking at things from a human viewpoint and not from God's viewpoint. How utterly important it is for us to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so we need to understand, as we get back to our study here, that Jesus is concerned about the disciples, and he wants them to know that, yes, you're going to experience some sorrow, but that you are going to also experience joy, and that joy will not be taken away from you. And so he says, I told you these things so that you won't abandon your faith. Jesus gives us joy, not by changing our circumstances, but by changing our perspective. Is there a slide that goes with that, I think? Jesus realized that they wanted to ask him about what he had said. And so he comes to them and he tells them, it would be like a woman suffering the pains of labor. When her child is born, her anguish gives way to joy because she has brought a new baby into the world. So you have sorrow now, he says, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice. And listen to this, no one can rob you of that joy. So why would we look to the world for our joy, for our happiness, when Jesus offers us joy that the world can't give and the world can't take away? So Jesus gives us joy, not by changing our circumstances. Now, let me say this. I know that many of us are going through all kinds of difficult times in our lives. Some of these are physical conditions. Some of these are simply emotional. Some of them are mental. Anguish. You know, depression can be just as debilitating as some other physical illnesses. But Jesus wants to, and he promises to give us joy that the world can't take away. And so when he says when I say that Jesus gives us joy, not by changing our circumstances, but changing our perspective, he gives this example about the woman in anguish. Consider this, if you will. The baby that caused the woman pain at the point of birth, after birth, becomes a thing of joy in her life. Same baby that a few hours ago that caused misery, pain, and anguish. And now she's holding that baby in her arms. Just a matter of hours. Says, look at him, isn't he cute? And so your circumstances may not always change, but if you allow him, God will change your perspective. Consider, if you will, Romans 8:18. Yet we all suffer now. What we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later on. Romans chapter 5. Says this, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he gives us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The Holy Spirit works. Consider Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding the shame. Now he's seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Consider also, if you will, 2 Corinthians 4:16 and 18. Paul says, that is why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever. And so we have to keep our eyes, we have to keep our focus on Jesus and upon his word. We have to pray. Jesus talks about prayer. And we have to pray to the Lord. He says in verse 23, at that time you won't need to ask me anything. I tell you the truth. You will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. And I know that in many circles there are arguments going back and forth. Should we pray in Jesus' name or should we not pray in Jesus' name? Well, why don't we listen to what Jesus himself said? He said, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. I have spoken of these matters in figures of speech, but soon I will stop speaking figuratively, and I will tell you plainly all about the Father. Then you ask in my name. I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. Because of the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension to the Father, the lives of the disciples would be transformed by the Holy Spirit, who would enable them to clearly understand the teachings of Christ. And that is what we must rely upon as well. May I say, that is who? They would learn to pray in faith and ask God for the things they needed. The promise of Jesus was that the Father would answer them because they would ask in his name. The early church was accustomed to doing just that. They prayed about everything. And we ought to be that same way. Prayer is essential. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, praying in Jesus' name is not a formula. It is not merely saying the name of Jesus as a formula, but praying in consideration of who he is and in accordance with his will, with childlike faith. It is based upon our relationship with him. Are you with me? In his name. If anybody wants to argue with you about that, you don't need to argue. Just say, well, let me show you what Jesus said himself. And let them read it, and you just. And if they don't believe what Jesus said, guess what? They're not going to believe what you say. So arguing will be fruitless. 1 John 5:14 says, and we are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him. And since we know he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. As the praise team makes its way back to the stage, I want us to consider what has just been said. Praying in Jesus' name. And Jesus is all about your joy. He did not say that I'm going to change your circumstances. As a matter of fact, he talks about that some of you are going to be killed. And as a matter of fact, some of those who will kill you will be thinking that they're doing service unto God. He's talking about religious folk. He's not talking about people that don't claim to have any religion at all. And at that point, he was really talking about the Jewish religious leaders. Some of them are going to kill you. And so you can expect some troubles in your life. But he said, oh, I have overcome the world. Yes, I came from the Father into the world, starting verse 28, and now I will leave the world and return to the Father. Then his disciples said, at last, you are speaking plainly and not figuratively. Now we understand that you know everything, and there's no need to question you. From this we believe that you came from God. Jesus asked, do you finally believe? But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when you will be scattered, each one going his own way and leaving me alone, yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. Now they would all, you know, we have a tendency to talk about Peter's denial of Jesus, don't we? But do we not recall that the scripture says they all were scattered and left Jesus alone? And Jesus knew that that was going to happen. But he did not give up on them. Even though they scattered. Remember when we were studying from John chapter 13, Jesus answered Peter when Peter said, you know, they can all deny you, Lord, but I will never leave you. Jesus answered, die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And then in Matthew 26:31, it says, on the way, that is on the way to the Mount of Olives, says, tonight all of you will desert me. For the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And he was quoting Zechariah 13:7, Old Testament prophet. And so here's what we need to understand, saints. If you're in Christ, you will have some trials and tribulations, but you are already an overcomer as a result of being in Christ. Would you look to your neighbor sitting next to you and tell them, you are an overcomer? We're already overcomers. We don't have to guess about it. If we are in Christ, wherever Christ is, we are in him. We are actually right now seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2. You remember the movie Hidden Figures? And the head of that organization, actually, Katherine Johnson asked the question, you think we can get to the moon? And he said, we're already there. Well, when John Glenn goes into orbit and comes back down safely, and they're celebrating, and he says to her, you think we'll get to the moon? And she says, we're already there, sir. You think you're going to heaven? Turn to your neighbor and tell them what the answer is. You're already there. I know that our physical bodies are here right now, but as far as God is concerned, our place in heaven is already fixed. All because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you cannot top that. And so we don't need to try to copy the world. I have a confession to make. I bring my phone up here, not to, just in case I get a text message. But I bring my phone up here too, because the way I can track my time is that I put on a recorder and it tells me how many minutes I'm in. And sometimes I look at that, oops. But I gotta tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the theme, we have a story to tell the world. This thing is too good to keep to yourself. It is too good. Now, why don't you say that to your neighbor? It's too good to keep to yourself. And so we don't need to copy the behavior and customs of the world, as the Apostle Paul said, but we're to let God transform the way we think, to change the way we think, and then we will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, we're already overcomers. We just are learning how to live like overcomers. Are you with me? You already, it is a fact, you are an overcomer. When I refer to some of you and I greet you, says, well, hello, St. Timothy, or hello, St. West. Sometimes people look around and say, huh? No, that's fact. It's not what you deserve. It's not what you can earn. It is by virtue of the fact of what Jesus Christ has done and the fact that you are in him. And so, yes, you will endure some hard times. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that is the other Timothy, the one in the Bible. But in that Timothy, that letter is spoken to St. Timothy that's sitting back in the booth. He says, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. And St. John says in 1 John 2:15-17, do not love the world, nor the things that it offers. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasures, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world. And this world is fading away along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever. You are in God, ladies and gentlemen. And Jesus has already guaranteed your eternal well-being with him.